Welcome to your deep dive. Today, we're going to crack open Matthew 7.
Ooh.
It's part of the Sermon on the Mount.
Okay.
And it is just packed with wisdom and those little nudges to action.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
We've got excerpts from Dr. Bill Mounce's lecture.
Okay.
To help us kind of dig in to what's behind some really familiar verses,
yeah.
like the Golden Rule and the Parable of the Two Houses.
This chapter really unpacks like what it actually means to be a follower of Jesus.
Right.
And how to live out your faith, you know.
Oh, yeah.
In our complicated world.
It's a complicated world out there.
It is.
Dr. Mounce kind of kicks things off by pointing out how tough it is to actually live by the stuff at the beginning of Matthew 7.
Right.
Like, you know about judging others.
Yeah.
Facing your own shortcomings.
Yeah.
And that radical idea of loving your enemies.
Mm-hmm.
You know, trying to put those teachings into practice is no walk in the park.
No, it's not.
It's really not.
It's interesting how he connects this difficulty to being persistent in prayer.
Okay.
He suggests that when Jesus talks about asking, seeking, and knocking in verses 7 through 11,
right.
it's like a direct response to the challenges of those earlier verses.
Hmm.
It's almost like Jesus is saying, hey, this is going to be tough. So don't give up on prayer.
So that makes prayer more than just a Dear Santa list.
Yeah.
It becomes about tapping into a source of strength to live out those teachings.
Right.
That honestly feel impossible on our own.
Exactly. And Dr. Mounce uses this great analogy of Winston Churchill's never give up speech.
Wow.
Just like Churchill was rallying his nation during wartime.
Right.
Jesus is urging us to keep seeking God, to be relentless in our prayers.
So he even brings up that parable of that persistent widow from Luke 18 who just wouldn't take no for an answer.
Right.
It makes you think maybe it's not just about getting what we ask for, but about how prayer shapes both the person praying and the situation itself.
Which brings up the question.
Yeah. When do we stop praying for something?
That's a good question.
Dr. Mounce shares some wisdom.
Okay.
To pray until you feel God lifting that desire from your heart.
Wow.
It suggests that even unanswered prayers have a refining effect on us.
Okay, so it's not about getting a yes or no.
Right.
But about the journey of aligning our desires with God.
Yes, and this idea ties into the next part.
Okay.
Praying with confidence.
Okay.
Dr. Mounce points to Matthew 7:9-11, where Jesus compares God to a loving father who wants to give good gifts to his children.
It reminds me of that saying, if you, being imperfect, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him? I mean, that's powerful stuff.
It is.
But Dr. Mounce also mentions that some scholars think this passage is specifically about praying for entry into heaven.
Right.
So maybe it prompts us to think, does the specific object of the prayer matter as much as the posture of persistent faithful prayer itself?
That's a good one to ponder.
That's a good one to ponder.
Now let's shift gears to one of the best known verses.
Oh, yeah.
The Golden Rule.
Do unto others what you would have them do to you.
Yeah.
Short, sweet, and packed with meaning.
It's Matthew 7:12.
Okay.
And it sums up the entire law and the prophets.
Wow.
Amazing how much is packed into such a simple statement.
It really is.
Yeah.
Dr. Mounce pointed out something I hadn't really noticed before.
Okay.
How Jesus phrases it positively, focusing on actively doing good.
Yeah.
Unlike the don't do this type of phrasing you often find elsewhere.
You're right.
Yeah.
It flips the script from avoiding harm to actually pursuing good deeds.
Mm.
And Dr. Mounce connects this directly to the greatest commandment of loving God and loving others.
Right.
He's suggesting that the golden rule is how we live that love out in our interactions.
I love the example he gave about Rick Warren's church Saddleback. Displaying the golden rule right next to the greatest commandment.
Right.
Showing they're two sides of the same coin.
Yeah.
But how do we actually do unto others what we'd have them do to us?
Yeah.
Especially when we're so flawed ourselves.
That's where John Piper's teaching comes in.
Okay.
He says, you cannot impart what you don't possess.
Ooh, I like that.
Applied to the golden rule.
Yeah.
It means we can only treat others with grace and kindness.
Right.
If we've truly experienced God's love and transformation ourselves.
So it's not just about following a rule.
Right.
It's about allowing ourselves to be changed by God's love.
Yes.
So it naturally overflows into how we treat others.
Exactly.
Okay, I love that.
Now think about that idea of transformation as we look at another powerful image in Matthew 7.
Okay.
The two paths
Yes.
The wide gate and the easy road versus that narrow gate.
Right.
And the difficult path.
Yeah. Dr. Mouse really paints a picture here.
He does.
He says the wide path is full of people chasing comfort and worldly pleasures.
Yeah.
It's like they're living out that poem Invictus.
Yeah. Right.
Where it's all about self-reliance and being the master of your fate.
And then there's that narrow path.
Right.
It's less traveled.
Yeah.
With twists and turns.
Yeah.
It demands sacrifice.
Yeah.
And a willingness to keep going.
Right.
Even when it's hard.
He describes it like the hymn, "Nothing in My Hand I Bring."
Yes.
Where it's all about surrender and depending on God.
Yeah. But honestly,
yeah.
Isn't there a part of us that wants to choose the easy road?
Oh, totally.
Even if we know deep down.
Oh, yeah.
It's not the right one.
Yeah.
I mean, those worldly pleasures.
Oh, yeah.
Can look pretty tempting sometimes.
It looks so good.
Right.
Yeah. It speaks to that constant tension we face as followers of Jesus.
Absolutely.
The narrow path doesn't always appeal to our human nature.
No, it doesn't.
And this is where discernment comes in.
Yes.
Recognizing those moments when our desires might be leading us astray.
Exactly.
Dr. Mounce uses another great analogy here. He compares the narrow gate to a turnstile.
Hmm.
You can only enter one by one.
Right.
Leaving behind all that baggage of pride.
Yes.
And the illusion of self-sufficiency.
And that's what discipleship is all about.
Right.
It's not just about getting through the gate. It's about the journey on the path itself.
So conversion is the starting line.
Right.
Not the finish line.
Exactly.
It's about a continual process of surrendering.
Yes.
And allowing ourselves to be shaped by God.
Precisely.
And we can't rely on someone else's faith to carry us through.
That's right.
Dr. Mounce reminds us of that guy in For Pete's Sake.
Yeah.
Who thought he could get into heaven on the family plan.
On the family plan.
Each of us has to make that individual choice to walk through the gate and stay on the path.
That's a good point.
It makes me think, even if you grow up in a Christian home.
Yeah.
You still have to own your faith personally.
Yeah.
It's a good reminder that we can't just coast on autopilot.
Right.
But Jesus doesn't stop at describing the two paths.
No, he doesn't.
He also points out some dangers we'll encounter along the way.
You're talking about false prophets.
Yeah.
And those who claim to follow Jesus but don't actually live it out.
Exactly.
Two pretty serious pitfalls to watch out for.
Right. It's like he's giving us a heads up that the journey won't always be easy or straightforward.
Right.
And that's where discernment becomes even more crucial.
Exactly.
Okay, let's dive in.
Let's do it. When Jesus warns about false prophets, he uses that vivid analogy of wolves in sheep's clothing.
Right.
It's a call to look beyond appearances, you know,
yeah.
To examine the fruit of their lives,
okay.
Their actions and teachings,
right.
To see if they align with what Jesus taught.
So it's not just about smooth talk or charisma.
No.
It's about looking deeper at the substance of their lives.
Exactly.
But how do we even start to discern that?
Yeah.
I mean, it's not like there's a label on people saying false prophet.
You're right. It's a process of careful observation and comparing what you see and hear to the truth of Scripture.
Yeah.
Dr. Mounce even brings up Aesop's fable
of
the wolf in sheep's clothing.
Right.
And how the shepherd ultimately protects the flock by killing the wolf.
Wow.
He ties that back to the responsibility of spiritual leaders to guard against false teaching.
It makes you think about the weight those in ministry carry.
Yeah.
The duty to not only feed the sheep, but also protect them from those who would lead them astray.
Yeah.
But then Jesus takes it a step further.
Yeah, he does.
He warns about those who claim to follow him.
Yes.
But don't actually do what he says.
Right.
That's Matthew 7:21-23.
Yes, and it's chilling, isn't it?
It is.
Jesus describes people prophesying, casting out demons, even performing miracles in his name.
Right.
And yet he says he never knew them.
Wow.
So outward displays of spiritual power aren't always a guarantee of genuine faith.
It's like having all the gear for a mountain climb.
Yeah.
But no actual climbing skills. You might look the part, but you'll never reach the summit.
Exactly.
So what's the missing piece?
Right.
What sets those who truly follow Jesus apart from those who just talk the talk?
Dr. Mounce suggests it's about deep obedience.
Okay.
About having a heart that's truly submitted to God's will, not just going through the motions.
Right.
It makes me think of that character, Ignorance.
Oh, yeah.
From Pilgrim's Progress.
Right.
He travels along the path without ever actually going through the gate.
Right.
And in the end, he faces judgment.
Wow. That's a powerful image.
Yeah.
So true discipleship isn't just a one-time decision.
No.
It's about constantly coming back to that place of surrender,
yeah,
of allowing God to work in us.
Precisely. It's an ongoing process of transformation, both internally and externally.
Yeah.
And it's reflected in our actions, in how we treat others, in how we respond to challenges. It's about building our lives on that solid foundation of obedience.
Which brings us to that final image in Matthew 7. The parable of the two houses.
One built on a rock, one built on sand.
Right, a classic illustration of the importance of putting Jesus' teachings into practice.
And Dr. Mounts emphasizes how those houses might look identical from the outside.
Right.
It's the unseen foundation that makes all the difference when the storms hit.
Which is a perfect metaphor for life, isn't it?
It is.
Because storms will come.
Yes, they will.
We'll face disappointments, losses.
Right.
Challenges we never saw coming.
Exactly.
And it's in those moments
that
the foundation of our faith is truly tested.
He even shares a story from John Piper
about
a father who lost his daughter in a tragic accident.
Oh, wow.
The father's response was, "The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord."
To have that kind of perspective in the midst of such unimaginable grief is incredible.
It is.
It speaks volumes about the strength that comes from building our lives on the solid rock of Christ.
Absolutely. That kind of response isn't just the spur of the moment thing.
Or it flows from a life that's been intentionally grounded in faith and obedience.
It makes me think, what are some practical ways we can build on the rock in our daily lives?
Right.
How do we make sure our faith isn't just theoretical, but something that anchors us in the storms?
Well, one way is through consistent engagement with Scripture.
Okay.
It's like taking in spiritual nourishment that strengthens our inner foundation.
Right. It's not just about reading the words, but about letting them sink in.
Yes.
Allowing them to shape our thinking and our actions.
Yes.
But I think it also goes beyond personal study.
Okay.
Dr. Mounts is pretty passionate about the role of the church in discipleship.
He argues that too many churches focus solely on getting people saved.
Right.
You know, through the gate.
Right.
Without emphasizing the importance of actually walking the path.
Mm.
He calls it the Beatitude Church mentality.
Right.
A community that truly takes the Sermon on the Mount seriously.
That grapples with its implications and strives to live it out.
It makes me think of that gym membership analogy.
Okay.
Having the membership card doesn't automatically make you fit.
Right.
You have to actually go to the gym and put in the work.
You do.
And maybe it's the same with faith.
Yeah.
Conversion is just the beginning.
That's right.
It's the commitment to ongoing discipleship.
Yeah.
To spiritual growth.
Right.
That builds those muscles of faith.
Yes. And Dr. Mounts even mentions a sobering statistic from Barna. 93% of people who have a church conversion experience end up walking away from their faith.
That's huge.
He attributes this, at least in part, to a lack of proper discipleship, to churches not equipping people for the long haul.
It's like sending someone out on a mountain expedition without any training or supplies.
Right.
They might have the initial enthusiasm.
Yeah.
But without the right preparation, they're likely to get lost or give up.
Which is why Dr. Mounts is such an advocate for intentional discipleship.
Right.
Both within the church and in our individual lives.
Yeah.
It's about moving beyond surface level faith.
Right.
And embracing the transformative journey of becoming more like Christ.
And part of that transformation, as we see in Matthew 7,
is
about recognizing the authority of Jesus.
Mm.
Dr. Mounts points out how Jesus's teaching style was different from the scribes and Pharisees. Mm. He didn't rely on quoting other rabbis or complex interpretations.
Yeah.
He spoke with a directness and authority that came from his unique relationship with God.
He spoke as one who knew the Father intimately.
Right.
As one who had the inherent right to interpret and apply God's word.
It reminds me of that verse in John where it says, "For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God."
Right.
"For God gives the Spirit without limit."
Mm.
There's a weightiness to Jesus' words, an authenticity that sets them apart.
And that's what makes the Sermon on the Mount, and specifically Matthew 7, so powerful.
Yeah.
It's a call to radical discipleship. A challenge to align our lives with the will of God as revealed through his Son.
But that alignment, as Dr. Mounts points out, isn't always easy.
It's not.
It often requires us to confront the forces of evil.
Yeah.
both within ourselves and in the world around us.
Right.
It can lead to persecution, opposition.
Right.
A life that looks very different from what society might deem successful.
You're right. It's not the easy path.
It's not.
But it's the path that leads to true life.
Right.
To genuine flourishing.
Yeah.
To a joy that runs deeper than any fleeting pleasure the world can offer.
Speaking of joy.
Yeah.
Dr. Mounds talks about the need for a wartime mentality in the Christian life.
Mm.
It's not just about sitting back and hoping for the best.
Right.
It's about actively engaging in the battle against the forces
yeah.
that seek to pull us away from God.
It makes you think about those pieces of spiritual armor Paul describes in Ephesians 6.
Oh, yeah.
The belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith.
Right.
These aren't just symbolic accessories. They're essential tools for navigating the spiritual battlefield.
And that battlefield, as Dr. Mounds points out, isn't just out there in the world.
Right.
It's also within ourselves.
Yeah.
We're constantly battling against our own selfishness.
Right.
Our tendency to wander from the path.
It's like Paul describes in Romans 7,
yeah.
that constant tension between the flesh and the spirit.
Right.
We're redeemed, but we're still prone to stumble.
Right.
And that's why the call to discipleship is so crucial.
Yeah.
It's about ongoing transformation.
Right.
About allowing God's grace to shape us more and more into the image of Christ.
So how do we practically live out this wartime mentality?
Right.
Without becoming overwhelmed by the constant battle?
Yeah.
What does it look like to engage in this spiritual warfare in a healthy and sustainable way?
It starts with recognizing that we're not fighting alone.
Okay.
We have the power of the Holy Spirit within us.
Right.
And we have the support of fellow believers.
That's a good point. It's not about trying to be a lone warrior.
Right. It's about relying on God's strength and leaning on the community faith.
Yes.
For support and encouragement.
Absolutely.
But I think it also requires a certain level of intentionality.
Absolutely. We need to be proactive in guarding our hearts and veins.
Yeah.
In renewing our minds with truth.
Right.
In making choices that align with God's will.
And as we do that, we become more and more like Christ.
Yes.
In every aspect of our lives and our thoughts and our actions in our relationships.
It's a beautiful and challenging process.
It is. And it's a process that Dr. Mounds reminds us is worth embracing.
Yeah.
Despite the challenges.
Okay.
Because ultimately it's in aligning ourselves with Christ that we find true joy, purpose, and lasting fulfillment.
Dr. Mounds doesn't shy away from the fact that following Christ might lead to persecution,
right.
opposition, or a life that looks radically different
right.
from the world's definition of success.
But he emphasizes the deep and abiding joy
yeah.
that comes from knowing and serving Christ.
A joy that transcends circumstances.
Right.
And a peace that surpasses understanding.
It's the same joy that sustained the early Christians.
Yeah.
The joy that empowered them to endure hardship and spread the gospel,
right.
even in the face of persecution.
That kind of joy is available to us today.
That is.
We just need to choose the path of radical discipleship
right.
and build our lives on the solid foundation of Christ and his teachings.
That's right.
So as we continue to explore Matthew 7.
Yeah.
Let's keep this idea of joy in mind.
Yes. Let's explore how the teachings in this chapter can lead us to a deeper experience of that joy.
Hmm.
Even amidst the challenges and battles we face.
It's an adventure worth embarking on.
It is.
And as we delve deeper, I'm curious to hear your thoughts.
Yeah.
What are some specific areas in your life where you're feeling challenged to build on the rock?
That's a great question to reflect on.
Yeah.
And as we continue this deep dive, I encourage you to consider the same question.
As we wrap up this deep dive into Matthew 7, I can't help but think about that final image Dr. Mounds shared.
Mm-hmm.
You know, standing before God and seeing all the people whose lives we've touched.
Oh, wow. It's a powerful image that really gets right to the heart of what we've been talking about.
It really does.
What legacy are we leaving?
Right.
Are we helping others build their lives on a solid foundation? Or are we inadvertently leading them astray?
It's a humbling thought, and it makes me wonder,
yeah.
are we truly embracing the radical call of the Sermon on the Mount?
Mm.
Or just settling for a comfortable, watered-down version of faith?
Right.
I mean, let's be honest. Sometimes those teachings can be pretty inconvenient.
Yeah.
Even disruptive to our lives.
Absolutely. But maybe that's the point.
Yeah.
Discipleship isn't about fitting Jesus into our neatly packaged lives.
Right.
It's about allowing him to challenge us, to stretch us,
yeah.
to transform us from the inside out.
Dr. Mounds talks about this transformation requiring a wartime mentality. It's about recognizing that the Christian life isn't a passive stroll through a park.
Right.
It's active, engaged, sometimes even a bit messy.
It's about putting on that spiritual armor Paul talks about in Ephesians.
Right.
The belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith.
Right.
We need to be prepared for the battles that will come both internally and externally.
Right. And he emphasizes that we're not fighting alone.
That's right.
We have the power of the Holy Spirit within us.
Yes.
And we have the support of fellow believers.
It's like we're part of a larger army fighting for the same cause.
Yeah.
And when one of us stumbles, there's another to offer a hand up.
I love that image.
Yeah.
It reminds me that community is such a vital part of discipleship.
It is.
We need each other to stay encouraged.
Yeah.
To hold each other accountable and to celebrate victories together.
Absolutely. But we also need to be intentional about our own personal growth.
Right.
It's about feeding our minds with truth.
Right.
Making choices that align with God's will. And recognizing those areas where we need to surrender to his transforming power.
And as we do that, we become more and more like Christ.
Yes. Yes.
Radiating his love and grace in a world that desperately needs it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I'm reminded of something you said earlier.
Okay.
About those 93% who walk away from their faith after a conversion experience.
Yeah.
It's heartbreaking.
It is. But I think Dr. Mounts offers a glimmer of hope.
Okay.
When he talks about the need for a beatitude church, a community that takes the Sermon on the Mount seriously.
Yeah.
And equips people for the long haul of discipleship.
So it's not just about getting people through the door.
Right.
But about helping them stay rooted.
Yeah.
To grow deeper in their faith.
All right.
To weather those inevitable storms.
Exactly. It's about providing the tools and support they need to flourish, not just survive.
That makes me think about this deep dive itself.
Okay.
Hopefully it's been more than just a lecture summary.
Right.
Hopefully it sparks some self-reflection, some questions.
Yeah.
Maybe even a renewed sense of purpose in your own journey of faith.
I hope so, too, because at the end of the day, Matthew 7 isn't just a collection of wise sayings.
Yeah.
It's a call to action, a blueprint for a life that's both challenging and deeply fulfilling.
It's a reminder that following Jesus isn't a spectator sport.
Right.
It's about jumping in with both feet, getting our hands dirty.
Yeah.
And trusting that he'll equip us for the journey.
And it's a journey worth taking, a life worth living.
It is.
As we wrap up, let's remember that final question Dr. Mounts posed.
Okay.
Are you building your house on the rock or on the sand?
That's a question we all need to wrestle with to examine our hearts.
Yeah.
And to make sure our foundation is strong enough to withstand whatever storms may come.
And as you continue to explore Matthew 7 and the rest of God's word, may you find grace, strength, and the unshakable joy that comes from following Jesus.
Thanks for joining us on this deep dive.
Yes. Thanks for being here.
Until next time, keep seeking, keep growing, and keep building your life on the solid rock of Christ.